Good morning. It is such a nice day. A little bit brisk, but so nice. Excited to get into God's Word today and just hear what the Lord has for us. This is out of James this morning, chapter 5, and we'll finish James. So that's kind of fun. We'll finish our time travel with time traveling together with James. You remember when we started out, brother of Jesus, half-brother, anyway, of Jesus, and so would have grown up with him, watched him, you know, even maybe at a distance as he traveled around and was wondering what in the world his brother, his older brother, was doing some of the time. You know, there's a lot to all that. But one of the things that was noted about James was that they would nickname him Old Camel Knees because his knees were all knotted up from spending so much time praying. And so I love that he kind of finishes up with and kind of crescendos in his little note in all of his exhortations. He brings us back to a singular thought and a point that is so important for all of us, and that is prayer. And so we'll begin in James chapter 5, beginning with verse 13. He says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick?" Verse 14. "Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." And then he goes on in verse 16, he says, "Confess your trespasses or sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much," or avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Father, we desperately need to understand a little bit more effectively how to pray, because you've told us here in your word through James that if the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Help us to learn what these truths might mean and what all this time he spent praying, what it was that he was indicating or signifying to us, wanting us to engage in, and just help us to embrace that today. Lord, we need to be connected with you, and certainly we want to find that grand, wonderful, glorious connection that there is through a fruitful, productive prayer life. Lord, just teach us today. Help us to learn your ways. And Lord, would your spirit be evidenced by bearing witness in our hearts and lives with the truth from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Excited about getting into this little portion of scripture. I want to read something to you. It's out of a devotional book that I have, and I really like the devotional book, and I like this particular one. Again, for some of us who grew up going to church and stuff, we learned a lot of hymns through the years and remember those hymns, many of us. And this is from Joseph Scheiven from 1819. He lived from 1819 to 1886. So this was probably written this particular hymn was probably written some almost 200 years ago, maybe a little less than that, but close to 200 years ago. "A true friend loves and accepts us just as we are, stays close to us in good or in bad, and is always ready to help in time of need. Because the author of this hymn text found just such a friend in his Lord. He decided to spend his entire life showing real friendship to others. Joseph Scriven had wealth, education, a devoted family, and a pleasant life in his native Ireland. Then unexpected tragedy entered. On the night before Scriven's scheduled wedding, his fiancée drowned. In his deep sorrow, Joseph realized that he could find the solace and support he needed only in his dearest friend, Jesus. Soon after this tragedy, Scriven dramatically changed his lifestyle. He left Ireland for Port Hope, Canada, determined to devote all of his extra time in being a friend and helper to others. He often gave away his clothing and possession to those in need and worked without pay for anyone who needed him. Scriven became known as the Good Samaritan of Port Hope. God, what a great way to be remembered by in a community, don't you think? Then, he says, when Scriven's mother became ill in Ireland, he wrote a comforting letter to her, enclosing the words of his newly written poem with the prayer that these brief lines would remind her of a never-failing heavenly friend. Sometime later, when Joseph Scriven himself was ill, a friend who came to call on him happened to see a copy of these words scribbled on scratch paper near his bed. The friend read these lines with interest and asked, "Who wrote these beautiful words?" "The Lord and I did it between us," was Scriven's reply. These are the words that he'd written. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptation? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. His arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find solace there. What a great, and you remember that hymn, many of us do, and from years gone by, but what a great truth to take it to the Lord in prayer. I like the start of it. Oh, what needless pain we bear, you know, all because we do not carry or take it to the Lord in prayer. Oh, may the Lord help us to learn from this particular passage in James as we begin this, because he starts off with this idea of suffering. Is there any among you suffering? So remember the context of where he's been going. Again, we start and stop and we start and stop, but a letter is written in a fluid writing, right? So when we pick it up in verse 13 here, he's still, you know, kind of talking about some of these other things that you remember. One of the things that he had mentioned is, being understanding toward one another. We talked not too long ago about the idea of not complaining or grumbling, this kind of thing. And he's kind of following this. Is anyone among you suffering? And I think suffering brings out some interesting things in all of our lives. It brings out challenges to us. You know, and there's various levels of what suffering might be to some of us, you know. There's various things, but we all know what that idea of loss or grief or suffering might, you know, just impose into our being. It could be a struggle of many different kinds. I like that it's not really listed out. It's just, is anyone among you suffering? And then the response is, don't complain, don't, you know, grumble, don't, you know, he says, just let them pray. Let them take it to God, bring it to God, that need, that concern, that thing that's weighing on you. We all experience it. It happens to all of us. I think one of the things that I find that's so interesting when we start open up and start cracking open this idea of prayer, the real question, you know, it begs some kind of answer is, what really is prayer? You know, is it just the reciting of something I've memorized? Is that prayer? Because it's implied by many that that is prayer. And there's the idea that maybe I just bring these moments of time early in the morning or late in the evening, or now I lay me down to rest, you know. You know, that are these kind of things. We just kind of recite things. And yes, I suppose that is a form of prayer of sorts. But the idea is prayer is a conversation. Prayer is to be a dialogue. So there is to be, in dialogue and in conversation, there is the our part in speaking, right? In dialoguing, you know, saying something. But there's also our place in listening for a response. So it's a conversational interaction between us and God. That's really what prayer is. It isn't just this stop point where I stop in my day and I say, well, God, I really need all these things. And I list out my list and then I wrap it up. And by the way, in Jesus' name, and off I go. You know, that's giving God a list, you know, as we might have done with our parents or as my grandkids do with me when it's Christmas time. I get a list of their things, their wants, right? And sometimes we kind of treat God that way a little bit. But that's not really relational, right? Relational is this conversation where I'm hanging out with my grandkids and my kids, and I'm talking with them, and I'm listening to what, you know, I find their interests, and, you know, and then I would maybe engage in finding something that would be something that they would want, right? Because I know them, right? You get the idea? All of the above is fine. There's nothing wrong with that. We're to bring our prayers and petitions, our needs before the Lord. That's all part of prayer. But that's not the sum total of prayer. You remember Paul the Apostle said regarding prayer, he said, pray without ceasing. Well, what is prayer without ceasing? If prayer is a posture, meaning I just get down on my knees and I fold my hands and I bow my head and I pray, which it is that, it helps me to maintain some keeps my focus a little better, and I can kind of pay attention better. This is why we tell our kids and little guys and little grandkids, you know, let's close our eyes, fold our hands, because Grandpa's the worst, you know. I'm looking over at one eye and I'm touching them while we're praying, you know. But that's just goofy stuff. But the reality is there is a time in that interaction, pray without ceasing, is it's not just a personal physical posture. It's not just that. And I know I'm saying things that a lot of you are familiar with, but it is so important to make sure that we're thinking right about prayer. Because we can get legalistic in our minds too about, oh, it's this, and I do that, and I did it this way, you know, and then kind of God owes me, and, you know, well, one, God's not going to be a debtor to any of us. God owes none of us anything. But he wants to bless us. He wants to be engaged in our lives, but we've got to engage him in our lives, and how is that? That's part of that is through prayer. Ongoing conversation. So one of the great things is about being a born-again believer, blood-washed, saved follower of Jesus Christ is that the Spirit has now taken up residence in our life. So we worship the Lord wherever we are. We can engage in this ongoing relation, standing in a grocery store line. We can be interceding for the people around us, you know, not know their names, not know anything about them, but we can be praying for them. We can, this can go on. It's this ongoing, not unending conversation that is going on with the Lord. That's really what I would say prayer without ceasing, or a real type of prayer life would be, this ongoing conversation. So what it's not is it's not just this insistent listing of things that I want or I think I need. It is really a dialogue in relationship. And so that's important. That is of the utmost importance. He says, so if you're suffering, let him pray. Bring it into this scope of relationship. Lord, I'm really struggling trying to understand why this is happening right now. That's a sincere conversational topic point with God. God, why is this going on? What is happening? Or why does that seem to bother me so much? It's really not that big a deal. Why am I so worked up about it, you know? This is all conversational interaction with the Lord. And I assure you, if you listen just for a moment, he will respond. God responds through his word. I think it's great to keep a Bible nearby when you're talking with the Lord, if you're able to. I think it's important when you're even listening to messages, you're listening. I always want to hear the voice of the Lord. What's the message? You know, even when we're talking and teaching in situations like this, hey, I'm not up here to give a book report. You can go online and look up your own book reports. I'm here to share a message that God's embedded in my heart to convey to you and to all those that are listening, because it's something God's put on my heart that is tucked in the line of the scripture. So certainly it involves the aspect of teaching and providing some insight and instruction, but it's not just a book report, right? This is where pastors make a big mistake as pastors' teachers. A lot of times I've observed this. There's an error in great oratory, you know, great giftings in that, but missing a message. And man, the message is what we need desperately today. We need to hear God impressing and putting something, indelibly marking it into our lives and the life of what God wants to do in and through a body of believers. That's always so, so very important. That's found through prayer. Is anyone cheerful? So suffering or cheerfully, he contrasts it, these two opposite things. He says, let him sing psalms. He says, basically, worship and praise. This is what he's saying. Go into a place of praise and worship. This is part of a dialogue with God. Praise and worship can be part of your prayer life. It's a dynamic of relationship, of interaction, okay? So when we're praising, we're not just singing this song. Again, this is a mistake in worship, is that we're just singing the song because we've memorized the song, we know the words, we sing the song. You'll never think about that, take, you know, this idea of what a friend we have in Jesus, that him. You can't, once you go through that and you read through that, what we read through, you know, it makes sense. This guy's gone through some difficulty and some suffering. He's penning something to his mom who's going through some difficulty and suffering, and he's reminding her of the presence of the friend that we have in Jesus. And that impacts us. You know, and so this idea of praise and worship is also part of a prayer life. Again, it's part of the ongoing dialogue between us and the Lord. This is so, I don't think this could be overstated. You know, and I think some of you are thinking, Pastor, you're getting very close to that point. But the idea is relationship, 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 right? Relationship. Relationship is that dialogue, that interaction between people, knowing one another. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders. So if you're just going through something and you're just working through it, you just pray, take it to God, bring it in prayer. He says, man, when you're sick, man, call. Notice the personal responsibility of the believer. Because I get a lot of times this, well, no one reached out and got a hold of me, see what was going on. You know, well, we didn't know there was a problem. I didn't know you were sick. I didn't know you were in the hospital. I didn't know you're, you know, did you let anyone know? I mean, there's a responsibility that you have as a believer, independent believer. There's a responsibility you have is to request, to ask, say, hey, I need some prayer. That's awesome. This is what's important about this is anyone among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Not just words, but then he says, anointing him or her with oil in the name of the Lord. I like this. I like this anointing with oil. I think there's two or three things that I would say that's important about this is that the oil is a representation of the work of God's Spirit and his ability to heal. Certainly, we find that through the scripture, that oil is something that is used in that way. It also was used as a medicinal, and to this day in that part of the world, it's used as a medicinal substance. So oil is both, from a medical standpoint, is medicinal, you know, and it's also something that is spiritual dynamic to it, as we see in scripture, meaning that, hey, that I'm going to, you know, anoint with oil. Now, the oil is just oil, right? It's olive oil, you know. No matter what you do with it, that would be what they would have used, an olive oil. So that's what it is. We cook with it. So now you're going to cook with it, and you're going to put it on somebody's head and pray over it. I mean, it's okay. There's nothing wrong with that, because the point of it is representation of a step of faith, both of the person praying and the recipient. And it's this idea of and I really believe this to be true, a point of kind of a contact or a point of release of that faith. I can go back to the time and say, man, I remember when they laid hands and anointed me with oil, and man, I remember what that meant. You know, whether it was for an illness or a sending out or a commissioning or whatever it might be of service unto the Lord, all of those would fit into that idea of prayer and the anointing of oil. So I think the idea of a touch point, and we can go back and find many places in Scripture that have the same type of thing. They used Paul's handkerchiefs from working, you know, and just because he'd use it to wipe his sweat or whatever, and they would use it, and they would grab that, and that was a point of contact or release. You remember the woman who just needed to get to his garment. If I could just touch the hem of Jesus' garment, then I'd be healed. It wasn't that the hem of the garment had magical healing powers, you see. Do you get what I'm driving at? It was the point of contact where it was a release of her faith, right? And so these are these ideas behind this and what is going on. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. Believing God is able and willing, and the Lord will raise him up. Some say, well, the Lord will raise him up at the end, the last day. You know, ultimately, they healing can come, and divine healing can be, they went to be with the Lord, and they're in the presence of the Lord, and that's done. It can also be divine healing in the physical touch that God can do to care for us and meet the need. It can also happen through the medical field. We can also see that, where God uses things like that to ultimately provide. Who gave the intellect? Who created mankind? And who gave the intellect and the abilities? I believe that the Bible indicates that that's clearly from the Lord. And it goes on, if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. There was a connection sometimes, believing that some of the things that were transpiring were connected to sin, and therefore, and you remember, there would be those who would have known what happened when, you know, people sinned, you know, before God, and then were struck immediately. We can go to Ananias and Sapphira, for example, right? Right? Now, that's not happening. Thank goodness that's not happening to any of us today. But we'd all be. But the idea is, right? Not the bigger scope of that is that for us, that God used that as an example, like it set a precedent. You know, hey, I take this very, very seriously, right? And so these are some of the things that they would have believed and their convictions would have been as well during that time period. And he says, confess your trespasses. Some of that's kind of like personal Christian living a little bit, right? Inside the body of Christ, personal Christian living. Now it's kind of going a little bit further into confess your trespasses one to another. And pray for one another that you may be healed. So I think this is important because it's one of those times where we're not physically ill, right? But we're going and we're asking the Lord for and asking friends or people to say, hey, man, I'm really struggling working through this. You know, I'm really having a lapse of my faith in this situation. Or I'm just really struggling, you know, economically, you know. And now you go back, and when you go through struggles economically, you know, like financially, a lot of times, a lot of us go back through and we think, wow, I didn't need to buy that. I shouldn't have bought this. I shouldn't have bought that. You know, you go through, the wheels start spinning, or whatever it might be, that we go to someone, or it may be just an area in our life that we just need to say, hey, man, I got to come clean. I'm really struggling with this, this, and this. Okay. What's interesting when they talk about this, Dr. Orr, he's gone to be with the Lord now, but he was a great expert, modern day expert on revival. And one, in most of his writings, he would talk about this point of Scripture where this confession, this openly pouring out your heart before God was a touch point and noted in every revival within the history of the church. That open confession, you know, that bringing things before the Lord and saying, hey, I'm in need, and bringing it before God. So confess your trespasses. Now, does this mean that we need to blatantly get up? Because, again, I think this is so important. God keeps issues to the fewest people possible. God's desire is that you just do business with him. God, I'm struggling with this. I give it over to you, and boom, and we give it over. God's desire is to keep the fewest people possible. But God's heart is to bring about help and encouragement and to get you through it. So sometimes there's a need that you say, man, this is a real battle line that's been drawn. I need help with this. I'm trying to figure this out and hear from God. And so we confess, bring these things to one another. So confession of sin to one another and pray. And so it's not, I think one of the great lessons in this is that we pray and that's where we leave it. We bring it to the Lord. We bring the need, the situation. I spend a lot of time deleting things in my mind because I have a lot of interaction with a lot of different people. And I can't retain all of it, guys, gals. I can't retain all of it. And there's certain things, especially with gals, you know, they tell them, hey, we're gonna have to find one of the other gals in the church to talk with. I don't need to have that conversation with you. I don't need to be rude or abrupt. I just don't need to have that conversation with you. You need to have the conversation with someone who can much more effectively pray with you, which is going to be another woman in a lot of those cases. But when it's just a basic matter, whether it's man or woman, you bring that to someone that you feel is trustworthy and you know that they're just going to delete. They just, you know, bring it to the Lord, drop it off at the cross. It's in the hands of the one who can do something with it. And so sometimes you'll say, well, you remember when? No, a lot of times I don't. I literally delete it as best as I'm able. I just, you know, it's too much. I can't retain it. So I guess the gift of inability to retain some of that is a blessing for me. Because I, as I've gotten older, there's just too many years of it. I just can't retain it all. It all is a blur, right? So, but the idea is in the deletion thought, is you're not taking it into yourself and incorporating it into your being at all. All you are is to hear, to get it to the Lord with someone, and move on. That's it. We're to talk to God about men, and we're to talk to men about God. We're not to talk to men about men. You could use woman, whatever you want, but the idea is we're not to talk with each other about each other. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to talk to God about people and people about God, right? That's a good rule of thumb when it comes to this type of thing. Oh, let's get into the real meat of all of this because this gets very exciting, I believe, from here on out. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I found this particular scripture to be fascinating. It fascinated me some 35 plus years ago as I would get together with an older pastor that I knew very regularly. A lot of times it was during my lunch hour when I had a construction company in the Los Angeles area, and I tried to arrange my schedule so I could just have a little break in the day, and I'd just go and I'd spend maybe one or two days, sometimes more, in a window of time. We'd kind of set up before, and we'd just go into this little chapel and we'd just pray together. This older gentleman, Bob, he was the pastor there. Bob Smalley, little Irish guy, great fella. Bob and I would get together and just pray, and man, he had some funny sayings. I didn't want to embarrass him or myself by asking too many questions because we were just praying. But sometimes I didn't know what he was talking about, you know. Oh, sweet Jesus, another red herring across the path. And I think, man, what in the world? I'm trying to figure out. Yes, Lord. I don't know what we're talking about, you know, but he knew what he was talking about. You know, just it was like just another distraction that had come our way or whatever. I figured it out later. But it was just one of these things like, wow, red herring. I'm not sure. I'm thumbing through scriptures, you know. But there was a lot of little things. But this was one of the things. God, lead us that we might have an effective time in our prayers. And then he would quote this out of James. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I think, yes, yes. And I wanted to be a part of it. I didn't really know what we were talking about. I just didn't know exactly what we were doing. So I had to go on my own Bible study soul search and figure out, God, what are we talking about? Yes, I want to be a part. Because see, to me, time was a very precious commodity. I had a young family, I'm married, I've got a company, a construction company, I've got commitments with church stuff, I've got, time was just a super precious commodity, and I thought, man, I was into effective use of time. I was a big proponent of that, still am, but this was very significant to me. It was, okay, how do I make this time that we're spending like this effective? Well, the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man, well, I'm just thinking, man, I am the least righteous person I know, so I feel like I'm already disqualified from this scripture, but this is not true. The Bible tells us about our idea of righteousness. 2 Corinthians would be one of the first ones that I would locate. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us, 2 Corinthians 5, at the end of the chapter says in verse 21, for he made him, speaking, he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Remember, on the cross, he took our sin upon himself. That we might become, what? That we, us, all of us, might become the righteousness of God in him, Jesus. So we have become, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, says that we have become the righteousness of God in him. So we are righteous. Romans 3, 21 and 22 also, and then Philippians 3, 8, 9 also, good scriptures to read regarding this righteousness that's been imputed to you or imputed to me, meaning this right standard that's been given to us before God. So now, okay, I'm not in and of myself righteous, but I'm coming to God in the name, I'm going to walk you down this trail, okay, stay with me, this is really gets important because this is the trail in prayer. There's a destiny, there's a way to get to what you want to accomplish in being fruitful in your prayer life. This is the idea, is that I have to work through this process and accept and know that I'm not righteous in and of myself, but I'm coming to the Father. I'm invited, I've told to come boldly to this throne of grace. In God's grace, in his unmerited love and favor toward any of us as followers of Jesus Christ who've embraced him, we have this access into his presence, to the Father. We can go in and we can bring our prayers, our needs, our concerns to the Father, who can actually do something about the situation. I'm rendered useless. I can't do much about many of my situations, but I can enter into the Father. But I come not in my own name, but I come in the name of Jesus. I come in the nature and in the person of Jesus Christ. I'm coming in him because he's my vehicle, right, to get there. He's the access for me to get there because no one can come to the Father except what? Through him. So he's my access. I am righteous, not in and of myself. My righteousness is junk. It's nothing. But I am righteous, deemed righteous, imputed, given righteousness, clothed in his righteousness that's been given to us as followers of him. Because we've given our lives to him, he's given us a righteousness that now we are acceptable to go into his presence. Not in and of ourselves, we don't deserve it, but it's been imparted to us, and so now I can go into his presence. This is so important. I have access. This is how I have access. So now when I'm praying in Jesus' name, I'm praying in that nature and that access that I have into this because of the righteousness that's been given. The effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. We want them to accomplish something, right? We want them to be heard. We want God to move in these circumstances. This is why when you're praying, don't give up praying for friends and family and people that you think it's impossible for God to reach them. Don't stop praying for them. Don't stop praying for them. Keep praying for them. God hears those prayers. God will move upon that. God, this is the thing. One of the ways you know about what you're praying about is you're praying in the light of God's will and purpose. God's not willing that what any should perish, but that all should come or would come to repentance, that people would come to know. You're praying, and you're praying with the heart and mind of God when you're praying for a soul to be saved, right? You're lockstep with Jesus, and you can be effective in that by working through this process and knowing who it is you're talking to. Effectual, fervent prayers. So we want them to be of benefit, right? This is clearly part of that idea for us. We want it to be of benefit, what we're praying and how we're praying. We want it to benefit someone, effective or effectual. And this idea in this, as we're looking at this thought, effective, being able to, accomplish that purpose, you know. In other words, they're rendered useless. They're ineffective, right? They're no longer effective, you know. We want to be someone who's effective. We want that prayer to be in effect, something that it will accomplish or do something on behalf of what it's been brought up for. Fervent, you know, is kind of interesting. Do you remember anybody ever telling you, oh, you've got to bring that to a fervent boil when you're cooking something or you're going through a recipe? You got to bring that to a fervent boil. You know, it's something that is hot. It's something that's producing something, right? And it's doing something. This fervent, this idea. I would even go as far as to say with extreme depth of sincerity. I would go that far with it. Extreme depth of sincerity. You know, that we're really bringing this stuff, this effective, fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. And then he gives us an example. Elijah was a man with like nature of ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. So you remember this storyline, maybe, maybe not. But in this storyline, Elijah, 1 Kings 18, 17 and 18. 1 Kings, in 17:1, it's this drought situation that he's talking about. This is interesting. It says, Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." So this is not going to happen except at my word. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, and he tells him to go down to the brook Cherith. He goes down to the brook. Remember, he's fed by the ravens there. This is 1 Kings chapter 17. The first couple of verses. This is the idea here, though, because this is a whole storyline that we could go down, that we only want to touch on the thoughts that are brought up in this, but that the word of the Lord. Now, when he says, Elijah was a man with a nature like our, he was a person just like you and me, is the point. Notice what it says. He prayed earnestly. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Look, you can do this as extra credit, but if you go to Deuteronomy 11, 16 and 17 later, Deuteronomy 11, 16 and 17, you will find that in there was the word of the Lord against the people that he would dry up the land. The point that I'm making is this earnest prayer, this praying earnestly, was he was praying in the heart and mind of God's word. He understood God's heart. He understood God's intent because he was familiar with God's word. Because he knew what Deuteronomy 11 said. He knew what was said in that portion of 16 and 17. He knew what was proclaimed against the people. And he was praying in light of that. And then, so when he prayed this way, his confidence isn't that he's commanding, you know, no more rain. He's not trying to command God, or he's praying in line with what God's heart is. Does that make sense? That this is important, because sometimes we can be praying and we're wanting to get our will done. But the model prayer that we have is, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," right? So I want to be getting through prayer God's will done. That's the model outline for us. You remember in that idea out of Luke's gospel, when Jesus, this is the second time that he goes over the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew's account, it was earlier in his journey. And the disciples say, "Well, teach us to pray." They finally, after observing and walking with Jesus for a few years now, a couple years, they're into this journey with Jesus. And they're looking at Jesus and they're saying, "You know, teach us to pray." They found that there was peace and power in prayer. They found Jesus has this calm demeanor, and yet he had such power and decisive, and it was all, they found this is connected with prayer. And so they were, "Teach us to be like that." They didn't ask, "Hey, teach us to cause the withered hand to grow. Hey, teach us to make many loaves. Hey, teach us to, you know, to do the miraculous. Teach us this, teach us that." They said, "No, just teach us to pray. Teach us to go to the source. And how do we get the power in prayer and the peace that comes from prayer?" Jesus goes back, and you can imagine these guys thinking how insightful this is going to be. Oh, we're going to get the real deeper truth now. We've been hanging out with Jesus for a while. We're going to really get the real stuff now. He kind of gave us that outline prayer thing, you know, from earlier. That was kind of from Sermon on the Mount time period, right, earlier on. And now all of a sudden, hey, we've been with him for a little while. In Luke's account, it's a time period later. And he goes over, and what does Jesus do? He takes him back to it, and he even abbreviates it a bit. He shortens it by a few words. Very interesting. Why would Jesus ever do something like that? That he would shorten it just a little bit, but that he's not trying to make a good point to them. Hey, nothing's changed. It's still the same outline. It's still the same MO. It's always going to be the same MO. That's why when we're talking about this, when we're talking about prayer like this, I know some of it's redundant, but it's so important, because it's something that somehow we can enter into a season of prayerlessness, where we just are kind of drifting, doing, and not really in this place of fellowship with God that God would want us to enjoy. Then we find that he gets to the mountain, and he calls out, and he finds victory there. And you remember, he goes on, he says, "After this time, he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain and produced its fruit." It is interesting, in chapter 18, as he prays for this to take place, asking that the Lord would do this. When he was praying and seeking God, wanting God to pour out the rain. You remember when he's praying this way, he asks his servant, he goes, "Hey, go check and see if there's a cloud coming yet. You know, there hasn't been a cloud in the sky. There's no rain, no nothing." He says, "Hey, go check it out and see what you see." Servant goes out there and looks, and nothing. You know, doesn't see anything. This is in the latter part. Verse 40 of chapter 18, 43 of 1 Kings. "Look toward the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There's nothing." And seven times he went, "Go again. Go and look again. Go and look again. Go and look." You would think, I would, if I was Elijah's servant, I always thought, "Dude, I don't think this is going to work. I'm not sure what's going to happen to us right about now, but I don't think this is going to work." You know, that's what I would think. I'm just a regular feller, and that's what I would think. I was just like, "Man, this is a bad idea. Now we're probably going to get killed here, because you know, we've just you know seen God step in and, you know, lap up the fire. You know, remember, he comes down in fire and laps up the sacrifice, laps up the wood, laps up all the water, like, you know, just consumes it all on Mount Carmel. It's a great, great place to visit when you're in Israel. Wonderful site, and we talk about all this, right, where this happened there. But what a interesting thing, all this victory and all this stuff. And then now he's saying, hey, man, you know, go check and see if you see a cloud, because we're praying for the, you know, rain to come now. No cloud, nothing. Hey, go check it out. 7 times. Man, at the end of this, I've been like, dude, this is not going good, you know? But look at what happens. This is great. It goes again. And then it came to pass the 7th time that he said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising up out of the sea. And so he said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. He said, man, you better get out of here. This is interesting. When he was praying, would you look in verse 42? I'll read it to you for those of you who are not located there. But in verse 42, it says, he bowed. This is Elijah when he's praying. He bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. This is interesting. It's not because we have to do this, but this is the idea of also praying earnestly. He got down. He was beseeching the Lord. He was seeking the Lord. He believed God would do this, but it was actually, the position is a birth. It was known for them as a birthing position. This is the thing. It involves us being engaged in things with the Lord and praying and beseeching. There is something that is involved on yours and on our end in it. I really believe that. And it's not about, you know, us and our labor of it, but it is this birthing process sometimes of praying through. And sometimes it's even somewhat painful to some extent. As we're seeking the Lord, as we get in touch in the spirit realm with what's grieving God's heart in a matter, in a situation. And so I think when we see this and we see him, he kept going. He was confident God would do it. Man, he kept pressing in with the Lord on it. Lord, what's going on? Lord, what's going on? Reveal. Show yourself strong, Lord. You know, I don't think he's so worried about himself. I think he's just like, man, Lord, just do your thing. God, be God. I have many things in my life where I think that way. God, would you just be God? You know, show up. You know, just show up. I already trust you, Lord. I know you can show up. But man, reveal yourself to all these others. Show up, you know? Man, I think that's an important prayer. And do you see the description of the earnest idea? He was connected to the word and the heart of mind of God through his word, right? In praying about the drought to begin with. And then he's connected with the heart and mind of God in that, Lord, would you, and he's engaged in the process, but it was through prayer that he was engaged in the process that this would take place. Relationally connected. God was productive in this. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back. He goes back to this, bringing things into kind of this final exhortation in this. He says, and one turns one back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. Is our objective in pointing out the error of someone? My goodness, that's not our objective. In pointing out the faults and error of someone else. The objective is drawing them into relationship with the Lord. Whether it's, this is not an initial, this is someone who is a believer, because it says brethren, right? So this is part of the family of God that James is speaking of. I think it's applicable. Also on a greater scale, but in this specific instance, he is talking about someone who is, when it uses the word wandering, it's wander is very interesting. It's talking about like a planet that's wandering, that's lost its scope in the cosmic realm, basically, and it's just wandering. It's off course. I think that would be a good term. It's off course. So it's just wandering. The planet's just out wandering. You and I could get off course. You start getting obsessed about some other thing other than the Lord, and you can get off course. And it's very detrimental because you're not hearing from God. You're not really receiving the things that the Lord has for you because you're wandering. You're off course. You've gotten off track. Now, that can happen both from a spiritual dynamic with well-intended things. I tell you, if it's not in the Bible, I'm not buying it. I'm telling you straight up. You don't tell me all kinds of stuff and all kinds of things. Yep, that's interesting, but it has nothing to do with me. I can't see that in the scriptures. Not that I can't find it. I can't locate it, but I mean that I can't see it. Because a lot of times they will use that against you. Trust me. Oh, well, you just don't have the deeper insight. But if you come to our little gathering, I can help you understand a little bit. Oh, no thanks. Not looking for that kind of depth. I just want to know Jesus Christ crucified, resurrected, right? I want to know who God is. So when we get into this wandering thing, in other words, the objective is to help get someone back on track or back on course, right? So I watch sometimes, and this is where I struggle sometimes with apologetics. Okay, this is just Jim Stewart personally. I struggle with it sometimes because sometimes it's very quick to point out error, and that's fine to some extent, but kind of then the whole thing becomes like nitpicky, you know, and it becomes argumentative and who's going to be right and who's going to have the better idea and thought to be able to put it out there. And it's like, wow, that's all great and everything. Man, I'm really interested in connecting people with God. Period. That's the objective. It's not to be right. It's to connect people with the one who is right. And that's a very different objective. So the one that's off course, and see, wisdom would dictate or mandate for us as we study the word. We can see when someone's starting to get off course. We say, hey, look, you might reel that in a little bit. If I say that to you, now you'll know exactly what I mean by that. Hey, you might think about reeling that in a little bit. Now you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, man, you're getting off on some stuff. You're veering off course. Reel that back in a little bit. Meaning, why don't you get a little bit closer with the Lord on that? Make sure you're saturating this with prayer and really making sure this is the heart and mind of God. Again, prayer isn't about you and I getting our will done. It's about God linking us with His will so that His will in and through our lives might get done. Very different objectives, right? Who knows better for you? You or God? How did it go while you were commander of your life? How'd that work out for you? Commander of your own destiny. That did not go well for me at all. That was a horrible shipwreck, nightmare, bad. But God was gracious and merciful to take us back in. So as we wrap this thought up, the idea of this is, you'll read in other portions of Scripture too where it says, love covers a multitude of sin. And so when you read this, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Many storylines run through my mind of opportunities that the Lord's presented for me to share with people in very difficult things and matters that I would have preferred not to know anything about. But God, through His Spirit, caused me to be aware of things and then needed to go and talk to those people, just one-on-one. Hey, look, man, I'm really concerned about this and this. Oh, all but, you know, fist to cuff over the whole thing. You know, you've got this all wrong. You're messed up. Okay, fair enough. Only to then, a few short hours later, knock, knock, knock. Hey, man, can I come in? Oh, yeah. Hey, look, man, that thing that you talked about, that was factual, man. You weren't wrong. And God's, the Holy Spirit's really, I'm convicted. And what you brought up, I want to deal with it. It's like, wow, okay. You know, man, it's kind of like, wow. Who is this that we're connected with when it comes to God? You know? That person ended up being killed a short while later. But not apart from repentance and getting things straightened out between them and the Lord. Should I have discounted that matter? Well, God knows, you know, I'm sure, you know. It was heavy on my heart. I couldn't not. I didn't want to have the conversation. It was the last conversation I would ever want to have. It didn't interest me at all. But this was it. Man, we want to be able to turn someone back, get them right the course. It was like, I'm the last guy to have a rock pile, believe me. I don't have a rock pile. It's not accusatory. But the idea here is that let him know that one who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So that's really the course of this that's so important for all of us to note. Man, if you've got a wayward son or daughter, or you've got a wayward friend, or a wayward coworker, wayward believer friend that you know that has just gotten distant from God, this is so much for us today. It's not about us trying to get them to see it our way, you know? It's like, nah, doesn't need to happen. But please, I would love for you to see it God's way. That would be awesome, you know? But all of us have this sphere of interaction with people. And it's not like you walk around, it's like, hey, Holy Spirit's secret service badge, you know? That we're undercover for God, and you know, I'm saying it's not weird like that. It's just relational. It's just understanding that, man, sometimes we need to be reeled back in. It happens. I've had people talk to me, hey, wow, be careful with that, and that. This is why I try and stay aware of what's going on around me a little bit, because, man, you gotta be careful, right? We want to stay on track with the Lord. Prayer is the direct connection. Prayer is the direct connection that's 24/7 access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the commander of all the forces of the universe, the creator of everything we have access to visit with. We can come boldly. In other words, we can just barge into his office, basically is what it's saying. Just like my grandkids can with me. They barge right in anytime. Why? Because they're related. We can barge into the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We can barge into the dad's office. Almost everything will stop. It does for me. It stops. And I say, hey, what's going on? What do you need? Well, can you be patient just for a minute? Let Grandpa take care of this, and then I'm going to take, you know. I don't, what are you doing? Get out of here. I'm in the middle of something. You know what I mean? No, it's not like that, is it? Well, see, it's not like that with our Father either, our Heavenly Father. This is what we have in direct access. Today, as we get our hearts ready for communion, I want to read this one. I'm just going to read this to you. And I wrote this out of that same 1 Kings 18, verse 32. And I really like this because our word is rebuild. And I really like this. It's out of the New Living Translation. In the same text that we were in, the same portion of Scripture, it says, and he used the stones, remember the stones that were there, that were laying there at this little altar area on Mount Carmel. He grabbed those stones, and it says, and he used the stones to rebuild the altar in the name of the Lord, as he then prepared the sacrifice and everything that was going to go on. Rebuild is our thought. And this is why this kind of captured me, is this idea, you know, we talk about when we read through Nehemiah and Ezra, rebuilding the temple in Ezra's time period and rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem in Nehemiah's time period, and how insignificant and important it is. It was a display of safety and security and a place that was, his presence dwelled there in the temple. And this is representative of this. But I like this, that on the mount there, he took the stones and he rebuilt the altar. Look, we need that altar in our hearts rebuilt, especially in the times that we're living right now. Allow the Lord, man, take the stones and rebuild that altar. Because you know, as the saying goes about, you know, the importance of altars, you know, It's not because the altar in and of itself, it's because when we come to the altar, to the presence of God, we get what? Altered. We get adjusted. We get changed. God alters you and me as we come into his presence through prayer. So when we think about that, rebuild that place in your heart, in your mind. Allow God to restructure that place where you have this allowance of God to maybe even, you know, do those things that he needs to do to maybe, you know, keep us from wandering, you know, being one that would wander, you know. Look, I tell you the truth, this is no joke. That stuff really speaks to me because, man, I have a tendency to wander. You know, just on a multiple of levels, it's just my tendency. I can go wander off down on the beach and look at seashells and look at sea glass for days and days and months and years on end probably because I just have a tendency to wander. I find wandering fascinating and fun. And so there's some points of that it's acceptable and fine. But, man, I never want to wander. That's why when we sing that one old hymn, you know, let your fetters, you know, keep me bound, keep my wandering heart. Those of us who know, have known the Lord for a while and have at some point slipped away, gotten distant from God, you know how the propensity to wander can be. God calls us back. Today, he's calling us back to his altar that we might replace those stones, get them in their place. Because those stones were representative of their 12 stones, and they were representative of the 12 tribes of Israel. The idea was Israel. The name Israel means governed by God, overseen by God, ruled by God. Father, that's our prayer. And as we enter into this moment of time with you, a very special moment, Lord, we want to ask that as we lift our hearts before you, that you would wash and cleanse our minds of sin and unrighteousness, Lord, and clothe us, Lord, afresh today with your righteousness provided by your shed blood, the cross, what you've done for us. And we readily receive that today. And as we worship just for a moment, Lord, would you help us to be mindful of this idea that you, our Emmanuel, have come. You've come to the earth. Lord, you've come in just the right time in our lives. And right now, Lord, you want to step into our hearts and our beings. And Lord, we want to allow you to rebuild and help us to see where we need to rebuild the altar in our life, that prayer place with you. Thank you, Lord, for your word, through your truth. Speak to our hearts as we worship just for a moment right now. And prepare us, Lord, to take the bread and the cup together.